Thank you, Sean and Maria. God bless. Well, I'm excited to be able to keep going in Genesis with everybody tonight. Before we get started, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, so much that we get to read from your word and that to know that you don't speak to us any lies, that you're a God of great love and you're a God who teaches. Thank you, Father, that you're going to help us to understand. Father, help our hearts be open to you tonight, and I just ask that you help us to see the things from your word that will help our lives, and thank you for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you, Tom, as well, for inviting me to teach. It's been a wonderful week so far. It was hard to open Genesis back up after the end of Josh's teaching. I just really enjoyed that so much. But we are going to continue on here. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to cover chapter 16 and 17 this evening, okay? So 16 comes after what? 15. Very good. Everybody's awake. Okay. So in 15... like Josh shared with us this morning, God promises in a covenant agreement that he will provide an heir for Abram from his own loins and that his seed is going to get this land, right? And we're not exactly sure between the time frame between chapter 15 and chapter 16. It could be days, it could be weeks, it could be months, it could be a few years. But at some point, chapter 16 occurs. So we are going to start, I'm going to be reading out of the King James, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she was a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai." Oh. You read that and it's like, oh, okay. So we've had multiple promises that have occurred now. And we also have that wonderful covenant agreement where God said, no, you can absolutely be assured that there's going to be a seed that comes from your loins, Abraham or Abram. And Sarai at this point comes up with an idea. I don't know if she was thinking, perhaps, because this does happen to us sometimes, perhaps I will help God along the way. There's going to be a child from Abram's loins. Here's an idea. I haven't had children yet. Why don't you take my handmaid, Hagar, and have a child through, I can have a child through her. Well, there's a couple of problems with this, right? Number one, is God in favor of polygamy? That's where you have multiple wives? No. In Genesis chapter 2, he defines what marriage is. It's between one man and one woman. Now, when you read God's word, that does happen, and God allows that to happen, but it's not his design. So would that be God's answer? No. The other thing is in chapter 12, if you want to turn there, the original call of Abram, God says to him, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. I will, I will, I will, I will. So it's very clear, who's going to be the one who does this? God. Is it going to be Abram or Sarai and their great ideas? No. God was going to make him into a great nation. God was going to be the one who would provide a child through Abram. But Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And, you know, that's something that we all need to be kind of aware of. That's not the first time that that's happened. Do you guys remember in Genesis 3? Yeah. Adam listened to the voice of his wife when she was deceived. All of us need to be very sharp with God's word in order to stand in the promises that God has given us, like we just sang about. We want to stand on those promises of God. And if I come up with some great idea to try and make God's word come to pass, what am I doing with that? I'm saying, God, you're not going to come through. So I'm going to make it happen. It's a very, you know, sad statement right there, you know, especially when we consider that Abram is a man who lived by faith. He was faithful, like we read about, but you know what? He's a human being. And I love that this is in here. I love that God didn't just like sugarcoat these people who stood for God. He is not sugarcoated in this situation. He made a mistake, okay? He's going to go along to the voice of his wife. And it's a very human moment because, you know, consider his position. How this is something that keeps coming up with him, right? In chapter 15, again, you know, like Josh covered, there was some fear that this promise was not going to come to pass, and God was helping him with his fear. And here we are again, right? So another moment where Abram is having a tough time, and it's a human moment. You want something. You long for something. You do have a promise from God, but you're waiting. You know, was it a bad thing what Abram wanted? No. It was what God wanted too. But when God says that he will supply offspring for you, then he will supply the offspring for you. I don't have to make God's word come to pass. So Abram had a choice before he listened to the voice of his wife, right? You know, God has not come through yet on his promise to supply a heir for Abram, let alone be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. So what do? You keep waiting. None of us like to do that. I love that this is in here because this is reality. This is real. You know, sometimes we have many, many promises from God. You know, God will supply your need. That one alone, you know, sometimes there's a waiting involved. Sometimes there's prayers that we pray that take some time. Why? Because God is being mean or withholding? No, he's always good. He has timing for things that I don't know and you don't know. What we are to do is to keep waiting. And I know Tom went to a few verses that talk about waiting, but we're going to go to one more. Keep a finger in Genesis or a ribbon in Genesis chapter 16. And then I want you to go to Psalm 27 right at the end. We're going to go to verse 13, Psalm 27. It says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It says, I had fainted. And that's in italics in the King James. That means that was added, but I believe that was added here properly to help with the understanding. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, that first part in verse 13 is really, really important. When you're waiting, sometimes you faint. But how can we not faint? I would have fainted unless what? I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God is going to be good to me. If I forget that, it gets real tough. Because then what you're focusing on is, I got to believe, I got to believe, I got to believe, I got to wait, I got to wait, I got to wait. And you forget the one that you're waiting upon. your God is good, we do faint unless we believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living and remember God has never fallen through on any of his promises. He has promised to bless Abram. You know how many times it said bless in chapter 12? I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessing. You're going to be a blessing. He was going to be a blessed man. He did not have to try and make his own way. And that's the same for us. God is going to be good to us in the land of the living, like in our lives. And then it says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. You know, it does take courage to wait upon God and believe his word when you don't have the answer right in front of your face. But it says that God will do something for us. He'll strengthen your heart. He'll strengthen your heart as well as we wait upon him. And the waiting upon him is not, well, I'm just going to forget that and distract myself with something else. That means I'm actively trusting him in the middle of that. And he says he'll strengthen your heart. And that's, you know, instead of looking at, just looking at the circumstances back in chapter 16, you know, they didn't have a child yet. But they still could have continued to wait if you remember who the God is that you're waiting upon and those promises that were given. And it says he'll strengthen your heart to be able to wait. So back in chapter 16 again. So the other thing that I wanted to mention as well, you know, it doesn't say for sure if they thought that they could help further along the promise of God here, but it sure kind of sounds like, well, here's an answer that might work. God does not need our help in bringing to pass his promises in his word. Jeremiah, you can write this down, Jeremiah 1:12, the second part of that verse, it says, God watches over his word to perform it. God watches over it. But I really, really want what God wants to give me too. That's great. I'm glad we're on board with what God wants as well. But God's got to be the one to perform it, not me. And once I start trying to put myself out there with my ways, my means of making something happen, it's no longer God's way. And then I'm off kind of on my own, doing my own thing. Abram and Sarai decided to make children using their intellect, their ability, their wisdom in this situation. In Proverbs 22:5, I'm going to read this one as well. You can look at this later. But it says, thorns and snares are in the path of the perverse, but the one who guards himself keeps far from them. So I'll read that again. It says, thorns and snares are in the path of the perverse, but the one who guards himself keeps far from them. You know, I'm not saying Abram was perverse. He totally was not. He was a godly, faithful man. But even godly, faithful men can sometimes choose the same path as the perverse when it's not the path of God. And then you end up in a path where there's snares and thorns. Sometimes we stray from that promise of God. We try and barrel through and make our own path, and then we end up in a situation that's not, maybe, as we're going to see, they did end up with a child, but there were some thorns and snares along the way. We don't have the big picture like God does. Again, we don't see what he does. We don't know all the ins and outs of what he is working to bring about good, because all of his plans, they result in good for everybody involved, and they have trickle-down effects, and other people can be blessed by it, which we'll see as we keep going as well. But in this particular situation, not only did this affect his life, it affects Sarai's life, it affects the handmaid's life that we're going to read about. So let's read it. Okay. Verse 4, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So when she saw that she was pregnant, she was despising Sarai. Despising means to think little of somebody, right? So in that culture, it was a really big deal for a woman to bear a child. It elevated you status-wise in the family, in the community. So she was looking down upon Sarai at the moment now. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that I had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you. Oof. I don't believe she's saying, like, you got her pregnant, and now there's this problem. No, that was the whole point. I don't think she's saying that. I think she's saying, Abram, you're in charge of this family. My handmaid is now despising me, and I blame you for that because you're in charge of the family. I think that's what she's saying here. She said, the Lord's judge between me and you. So this is coming with some briars, right? But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases you. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, or harshly, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, you are with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. We'll keep going in a minute. Ishmael means God hears, by the way. So she was caught up, she ran away, and then this angel was sent to go get her and starts talking to her and tells her about how God sees her, God is going to bless the child that she has, and that she needs to go back. We're going to read verse 12 and keep going. It says, and he will be a wild man, this is Ishmael. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? I'm going to read that one out of the NIV. It says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You're the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, or 86 years old, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. You know, here we have a situation that God was not the author of that particular path. And again, men and women in the Bible are not perfect. Thankfully, God shows us this, the good and the bad. So we learn from them. We can avoid their mistakes. And there's nothing new under the sun. We go through the same temptations as him. But we can face those temptations differently. You know, remembering what God says, remembering his promise, remembering he's good. I don't have to make my own way for myself. I can just simply obey him, believe him, and wait. And he will strengthen my heart as I take courage to do that. Because it does take courage to wait on God. Especially when you're in this situation and you still don't have an answer and it's been years. But God is faithful. The other thing that we see here is that despite everything, we have this woman who was not perfect either, despised her mistress, But who saw her? God did. You know, she was a nobody in the family and was in this situation not because she asked for it. It wasn't the best situation, but who saw her? God did. We may be in situations that may not be so hot. We may be in situations we didn't ask for. We have no control over. But who sees you? God does. If he sees this woman, he sees you. You know, as a child of God, he never takes his eye off of us. How amazing. You know, in chapter 16, God is the hero. He's always the hero of the Bible, but God is the hero. And we just see his amazing mercy in this situation to continue to move and to continue to bless Abram's progeny here in a situation that wasn't his desire in the first place. But God is faithful and God is merciful, and he still sees and he cares. We're going to go to chapter 17. So, chapter 17. Okay. So God made that covenant agreement in chapter 15, right? We read about that this morning. And then in chapter 17, we're going to read about how this covenant is now being extended. This extension does not change the promise that God gave Abram originally in chapter 15, but we're going to see that this extension now, this covenant is going to extend to Abram's offspring. And it's going to come with certain conditions, or not really conditions even, just terms of the agreement. In chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." So Abram is how old now? 99. He is 99 years old. So he's been from chapter 12 to chapter 17. I believe that's 24 years. We're still waiting for that promise to come through. Man, sometimes we get kind of itchy after like a month. 24 years. Okay, so he's 99 years old. And it says the Lord appeared to him. And he said what? I am God Almighty, or the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He's introducing himself in a new way. If you read about, this is the first time God introduces himself as God Almighty. And it's to Abram at this point. And God Almighty, that's El Shaddai in the Hebrew. And if you read about the commentators on who El Shaddai is, and if you read different things on it, nobody can quite agree, quite honestly. And as I'm looking at this, I'm going to give you my best of what I understand of who El Shaddai is. God does not have multiple personalities, but he does give himself multiple names in God's word to try and explain who he is. And when he's going to be a certain way to a group of people, he'll give himself a certain name, like Jehovah. We're all pretty familiar with that one, or a lot of us are. This one is God Almighty. And God Almighty is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's known to them as God Almighty. This is where, when they call on him, they call on God Almighty. And the Almighty God, or God Almighty, that's not a bad translation of that. But it doesn't quite encapsulate, I feel like, what this name means. If you look it up yourself, it's the God who grants, he blesses, he protects those who he has, really those who put their trust in him and those who love him. And definitely in this covenant agreement, this is the God that he will be, the God who grants and blesses and protects. But he's also the God who judges and punishes. He's the God of God Almighty comes up a lot with the day of the Lord as well. So if you look at this, I would suggest if you want to look at this a little bit further, just look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91, it talks about the God Most High and being under the shadow of the Almighty and what that looks like. And it's where this God is one who's big enough to protect against pestilence. He's one who's big enough to protect against anything that might come up against you, where he blesses you and he takes care of you. And that's the God who he's now introducing himself to Abram. Not just the God Most High, which is wonderful and true that he is God Most High, but it's having more of a personal relationship with man. And just like anything else, God is interested in having more of a personal relationship with man. And that's what this covenant is going to start setting up. Okay? So he says to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So he gives him two commands. He says, walk before me. Before me is the Hebrew word for face. So it means to be walking before God's face, to be in his presence. Basically, live your life in my presence. And, you know, considering where this comes right off the heels of chapter 16, now this isn't immediately, this is 12 years after Ishmael was born, I believe. That's a bit of time. But God is now introducing himself to Abram in this manner. If you're going to come before me, if I'm going to be your God, this El Shaddai, this God Almighty, then you got to walk before me in my presence, not far away, not where part of your life is yours. That's not what I'm about. Remember what Josh said this morning? He's a God who's all in, and he desires man to be all in as well. And so he's saying, walk before me with everything in your life, where you don't leave a corner of it for yourself. You bring it before me, and it says to be perfect. Being perfect means to be entire or whole, basically wholly obeying God and walking uprightly in your life. That being all in. You know, that definitely, this whole statement, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect, that definitely brings God up to here in recognition that maybe I'm not doing that. And as we've been reading, Abram is a pretty humble man, right? And I believe God is now bringing him up again, like, hey, you kind of deviated from me. Walk before me and be perfect. This is what is, if you're going to be with me, this is what we got to do together. Because God is a perfect God. And this is what he's saying to Abraham here. I want to show you a couple examples from God's word that might help communicate this a little bit better. If you just keep a finger here and go to 1 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse 4. And this is where David is charging Solomon before he becomes king. Just again to look and see what is God communicating when he says, walk before me and be perfect. It says, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Walking before God in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. I think that would be another way to explain what that means. Let's go to one more. Micah 6. God says this over and over again in his word in different ways. Micah chapter 6. In verse 8. Okay, Micah 6:8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? If you want to boil it down to one thing, it's loving what God loves and to walk humbly with him. Let's go back to chapter 17. In verse 2 again, he says, "Then I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." And look at Abram's response. Verse 3, "And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him." Abram fell on his face. With the God's merciful reaching out to Abram to continue this covenant agreement with him, to help Abram have his eyes up, remember the one he's to walk before. Abram's response was not to turn away from those words, was not to say, okay, and then go off and think other things. He fell on his face. In the Oriental custom, that would be like, you know, hands on the ground, legs on the ground, face down. And what does that show? Humility. Abram was not a perfect man. We've read about that. We've seen that. But the one thing with Abram that allowed him to be faithful, to allow him to be taught, like Josh talked about and showed us from Hebrews, none of us are perfect. God does not expect you to be perfect. Jesus was perfect. Abram was not perfect. What he does want is for us, when we do deviate from him, to humbly go back to him. Humble ourselves before him and get back on that horse and start walking with him. And that's what Abram's wonderful response was. He fell on his face. This is the only time this comes up with Abram so far. He sees this amazing God who wants this relationship with him, and his response is to humble himself before him and fall on his face. May we be like that. "And God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations I have made thee." So, again, this doesn't change the covenant agreement from chapter 15, but in 17, there are some changes. Number one is that God is making good on his promise to make Abram great. One of the things he did was he changed his name. Abram means exalted father, which is not bad. Abraham means father of a multitude. So that's now his name, is father of a multitude. Whenever anybody says his name, father of a multitude, that's what it means. In verse 6, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." And some of this is nothing new. This is what was explained before to him. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be their God, or to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Now, this is different as well, because God did promise progeny for Abram, and he promised a lot, right? But the one thing he did not promise was that he would be their God too. And so now he's extending this covenant agreement, not to just Abram, but also his offspring, which is pretty amazing. Again, God wants to further his relationship with man. And you see that throughout his word. And this is a huge step for him to work with Abram's seed specifically. He's going to be their God. In verse 8, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abram, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So this is also different too, right? In the covenant with Abram in chapter 15, it was, like Josh said, a covenant is agreement between two parties, and there's a sign involved as well. But between those two parties, there also can just be, it can be just one person can promise all these things, or it can be one person promises this, but you have to do that, right? And so in chapter 15, it's God saying, I'm going to make this promise happen. I'm going to do all these things for you, Abram. And in chapter 17, God is saying, this is your part. Here's my part. Your part is, you know, walk before me and be thou perfect, but also a sign, this sign of circumcision. And this circumcision, everybody know what circumcision is? Marta suggested I put up a diagram for my teaching tonight. I said no. You're welcome. She actually did. Anyway, if you want it, if you guys don't know what it is. it's a token of the covenant between me and you. And what an amazing thing that God is doing. First of all, yes, it's a sign of this agreement, but think about where that covenant agreement is in that man. And what is God promising specifically? Children. What's going to happen for Abram multiple times a day? He's going to be remembering what God promised him. He's going to have this sign in his flesh. And so will all those in his household. And so will all those who God says, I will be your God. So that you don't forget. How loving of God. Kind of funny, but also how loving of God. And it says, also, not only that, but all those are going to be in your household. Because Abram was going to be teaching his household about God and going the way of God. So this covenant between them, this is the Almighty God who is pledging himself to Abram and his seed after him. Again, he's extending this relationship. If we think about covenant agreements as like a cut and dry, like I'm going to mow your lawn, and like Josh's example with that, if all, that's all that it is I'm going to mow your lawn and then I'll give you some money. Okay. God is promising to be their God. That is a really big deal. Does everybody have God as their God? No. And you know, sometimes we can read these things, and because maybe we've had God be our God for a while, we can get kind of dull to what a big deal that is to have God be your God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, this Almighty God, the one who blesses, who protects, who cares. He's promised to be that for this group of people. He has extended himself to them, but he's also promised himself to them in this way. Let's keep reading. Okay. Verse, I think I'm on verse 14. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So this was really important. Everybody who was going to be a part of this covenant agreement had to be circumcised. Well, not, you know, males. And if they weren't, they broke the covenant, they weren't going to be a part of it. So that's, in this covenant agreement, that's what you had to do, you know. In verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and I will give her a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Sarai means princess. Sarah means noble woman, a mother of royalty in nations of all time. Oh, man. Think about what we read about in chapter 16 when Sarai was trying to figure out how to have offspring, did her plan result in her own exaltation? No. It resulted in her being despised. God's plan resulted in her being exalted. Did she have to exalt herself? No. Did Abram have to exalt himself? No, God did that. This was a man and woman that God had made promises to, and he exalted them. Isn't that beautiful? God's plans do this. Our plans don't. Again, it's just another example to us of when we choose to trust God, wait on him, he's got good things for you. He had nothing bad for Sarah. He had nothing bad for Abraham. All he had to give them was good and blessings and things that they would have never thought of. Okay, verse 16. So now she's going to be a mother as well. And look at Abram's response, or Abraham, verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And you know, he had Ishmael in his heart, as any good father would. And Ishmael is not left out either. We'll read about him in a minute. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So this covenant agreement that was going to continue on with Isaac, right? Not Ishmael. And that was going to be one who was going to be born of Sarah. And I will say in verse 17, I don't think when Abraham laughed, I don't think it was because of unbelief. I think it was because he found it funny. It's just simple. He just found it funny. Because it's just sound, it's ridiculous. If you look at it from the outside perspective, he's 100, she's 90. She's definitely not able to have kids, never has had kids. And here's this old woman that's going to be pregnant and have a son. Like, something that was humanly impossible. And it's, you know, how many times when God does something and it just delights the soul? I think it's more of a response like that. Let's see, where did I leave off? Verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Well, praise God. We're getting an answer, right? It's coming. But even, you know, 12 years earlier, God was still going to come through with that promise. But now here it is. And Abraham's response to all of this, and Abraham took Ishmael his son, verse 23, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael, his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. How amazing also, how long did Abraham wait to obey God? He did it immediately. After meeting with that God, humbling himself before him, his response to what God had commanded him to do was, okay, I'm going to do this right now. And granted, he's 99 years old getting circumcised for the first time. And he's going to have all his males in his house do it that day. He was a man of faith. He may not have been a perfect man, But he was a man of faith, even at 99 years old. Okay, I'm going to get circumcised. You know, we've talked about faith is taking God at his word, and that sometimes involves waiting, and that sometimes involves action, right? And here we are. We have two examples back-to-back of this. That example of action, God gave him specific instruction at the end of 17, and he went ahead and he did it immediately, right? Again, for us, when we get specific instructions, which we will, we have specific written things that are written down in his word that he says to do. Am I going to drag my feet on that? Or am I going to obey simply? Knowing that God is good, knowing that his way is perfect, knowing that what he has set out for me is going to be the best for my life, and that I don't have to try and figure that out. But then he'll also, because we do walk with him, he's going to have specific words, things that he's going to have you do specifically in this body of Christ. You know, here we are all together, our ears open to the Spirit of God working that says, okay, sit next to this person at fellowship. Or I'm walking down the road and I see this person, go talk to them. Am I going to obey or am I going to argue? Or am I going to dismiss? And sometimes that happens as well, where we do get information from God and we just shelf it. Abraham acted, and he didn't immediately. He didn't wait. And I see that as a wonderful example to us as well. Sometimes it is wait, but sometimes it's go time. And Abraham, he didn't wait. He circumcised himself and his whole household that same day. But you know, just to reiterate again, sometimes there is that waiting piece. And from these records, we can take to heart this example of Abraham, knowing that, yes, we can be patient waiting, because sometimes we have a promise, but we have to wait for that answer to come through, which perhaps, like Tom said, is the harder one out of the two. But God will strengthen our hearts as we trust in him. When we remember that we can believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, we will see the promise of God, because he is good and he's faithful and he's got good things for us. It will strengthen our faith as well. We can allow God to be this faithful God who takes care of us and not try and take care of ourselves, not try and answer our own prayers, not try and figure out our own way. God has a way for us, and he is well capable of answering prayers for us. Another thing that I think is great to take away from this is that, just like Josh shared, you know, God is all in. When he's in a covenant agreement, he's all in to you. If you're in that covenant, he will be faithful 100%. He wants you to be all in. And the one thing, you know, I'm not called to the same covenant as Abraham. I got to change how I say his name now. Abraham, he's now Abraham. You're not called to the same covenant. Praise God, we have a better covenant. But it does require humility, just like it required with Abraham. You know, when he received that information from God, he fell on his face. I may not fall on my face physically, but am I falling on my face in my heart before this God who is so great, so high, so mighty, and who actually wants to have a relationship with you and me? You know, sometimes we can know a lot about God, but experience an absolute zero with God if all we do is have a bunch of knowledge, but we don't take God at his word and step out in that humility and actually desire to seek him, because he will be found when we desire to seek him. We can instead be kind of stuck in pride, keep God at arm's length, despise his goodness, think little of it, think little of his grace, because, you know, I've been hearing it for a long time, or you just kind of get numb to it. Please don't. Please don't. If that's you, God can help you not have a calloused heart to him. He can help you be humble. He can help you. He can help any of us. I I can come to him recognizing that he's God and I'm not, and I need help, and he will help me. And you give him just a little bit of that humility, just like an inch, and God will go a mile if we just give him something. We have a God who paid a really high price for us. Let's not wait. Abraham didn't. He didn't wait even when he was kind of in, he didn't make the best decision in chapter 17 or 16, but he responded immediately with that humility. And we can too. We can turn to him in obedience like Abraham, not out of religious duty, but out of recognition of his amazing grace. And Abraham does not have what we had, but it was amazing grace that God spoke to Abraham and appeared to him and furthered this covenant agreement with his seed. We have amazing grace, and you and I have this amazing relationship with God where we have this open access by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so tonight I would just encourage all of us, if that's something that you hesitate with, or you realize that you do think little about God's grace in your life and being with him, and that it's not an amazing thing. It can be if we humble ourselves before him and receive his help, just like Abraham. Abraham was not a special man. He was a faithful man to turn to God. He was not a perfect man, but he was a man who went to God, and we can be too.